So we're now just past Passover and counting the Omer, which is also counting down to the days of Shavuot. I think that these feasts are actually any of these feasts of the Lord are perfect time to take a look at where we are spiritually so we can change the path that we're on if we're not on the path that Adonai wants us to be on. We should be looking at our moral and spiritual compasses all the time. You know, it's good to look at where we are almost every day. In fact, I would say every day. But there's something to be said about the inability to recognize those microscopic changes that happen occasionally. In fact, when something changes slowly, we kind of get used to it, or we don't even recognize it as a change. Now, I can say for myself that if something physically changes around me, that my first reaction is, why did it change? But by the second day, it's okay. And by the third day, well, this is the new normal. This is just the way it is, and that's okay. I become blind to what it used to be, and I only see what it is now, and that's okay. That's my normal. You know, if it bothered me when I first saw it, I'd move it, change it back. But if it doesn't bother me enough to do something about it right away, I get used to it. I don't even notice it anymore. After a short time, if it changes again, I say, why did it change? And what do I want? I want it to change back to, well, that other thing, but not back to the original thing. The thing that changed, I don't even care if it goes back to the original anymore. I just want it to go back to what it was, because that new thing was not it. But you know what? After a day, that new thing becomes the thing. It's just what it is. Now, this can happen to us regarding our attitudes and actions as well. We start off on the right path, but then we move just a few degrees to the left or to the right, making such a small change that it becomes the normal path that we think we're supposed to be walking with Adonai on. If we're not careful, we'll soon be walking well off the path that Adonai wants us, even when we think it's become the normal. If we're not careful, sin becomes our normal. We could be walking the correct path, maybe not sinless because no one's sinless, but walking well and covered by the blood of Yeshua. But then we make a misstep, just a little misstep, so small that it may not even register as a misstep in our minds or our spirits. This small misstep, excuse that little sound there, I'm trying not to cough in your ear. This little misstep could be the thing that allows for another small misstep. And now, it's not just a misstep in our lives, it's a sin in our lives. The reality is that first small misstep is actually a sin. But for so many, when it's small, such a small sin, maybe it can even be rationalized in our lives. We don't see it as a sin. These things that we don't think of as a sin, but they're just missteps, so minor that it makes no real difference in our lives with Adonai. They gradually grow like a snowball, though. Rolling along, it gets bigger and bigger in your life. The larger it gets, the bigger it is. It becomes a problem in your life eventually. But in that time, you don't really see it growing. But this is the but is this the way Adonai looks at our missteps? I know that Adonai sees the smallest of missteps and wants us to do the self-correction before they grow any larger. There are some scriptures that indicate Adonai's feelings about these little things before they become larger sins. Look at what we see in Song of Solomon. So Song of Solomon 2:15. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. Song of Solomon is one of those books that, for me at least, a little hard to understand. Song of Solomon, Book of Job, well, and then you have Revelation. But according to the Jameson Fawcett and Brown commentary, the term little foxes is actually a generic term that includes jackals. And during the time of blossoms in the vineyard, they actually pose no problem because they don't eat the flowers off the vines. They only eat the fruit later on. The foxes do no real harm to the vines during the spring. But if they're allowed to stay in the vineyard, they'll eat the grapes before the harvest. Therefore, they need to be driven out before the grape is ripe. The lesson in the Song of Solomon is that the sin, when it's just a misstep, still has to be dealt with. Many want to say, it's not a problem now. And when it does become a problem, then I'll be able to handle it. This putting off of the thing that appears to be small will only make dealing with the larger issue harder later on when you do make the effort to deal with it. And it's not just Song of Solomon that Solomon tells us about it. Also in Ecclesiastes, he says this in Ecclesiastes 10:1. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The fly that's not removed while it's alive will cause the perfumer's oil to stink when it dies in it. So get rid of it early is what he's saying. If you think that the fly does no real harm flying around the house, and that could be true, but once dead in that perfume, the stink really starts. Now, I have to admit, if I was the one who was writing this proverb, or maybe one that goes next to it, I would say something like, the bite of the no-see-um is just as bad as the biting fly in the mosquito. So don't allow anything, regardless of how small, to fly about your face. There's a proverb there. We have to put up the screens in the house and spray the yard so that no flying insect can bite later on. Not preventing them early to stop at all, then they're going to bite you. Then that bite will remind us by the itch that comes around of what we failed to do earlier. We failed to prevent it by the screens or the spraying. And this is what we're told in Scripture, to examine our ways before we start itching from a bite. Lamentations 3:39. Why should any living person complain when punished for his sins? Let us examine and test our ways, and let us return to Adonai. If we are the ones that don't look to keep out the biting, flying insects when we had the chance, then why should we complain about the itch? It is just another way of saying that if allowed the small sin into our lives and don't do something about them, either before they're in our lives or very soon after they present themselves in our lives, then it's our fault that the consequences occur, and we have no right to complain. When is the right time to examine ourselves? It is constantly, so that we can catch the sin when they're small and don't have that chance to grow. Now, I've had a melanoma cancer, a little skin cancer, and they took off a piece of my ear. You can't tell anymore, really. But they had to cut off a piece of my ear. And ever since then, I go to the dermatologist twice a year, at least twice a year, to be looked over, not just at my ear, but all of me, to see if there's anything growing. I want to catch it sooner than later. If I was to wait to visit the doctor and something grew that caused a major issue on me later, it's my fault. Not the doctor, and not even the cancer cell. I didn't do the necessary examination or the necessary steps when I should have. Sin is a cancer in our lives. There is no small sin that stays small. It grows within our bodies until the effects are seen outside the body. Billy Graham, the famous evangelist, said, "The smallest sin is a big sin in the sight of a holy God. A little sin is like a little seed. It can grow into a giant weed that chokes the spiritual life out of you." Now, you may think that you can hide the sin and do nothing about it, but you're fooling yourself. It will grow and have greater consequences than you know. If not in this life, then in the life to come. For by that time, regardless of how small the sin is, even if you want to just call it a misstep, it will have a great effect on your eternity. The smallest sin left unaddressed and uncleansed by the blood of Adonai, the blood of Yeshua, will cause eternal separation from our God for eternity. It's too late to do anything about it then. Now, the prophet Haggai gave us another message of what to do when we examine our lives. He was writing as a prophet to the people of Judah when he said these words of the Lord to them. It's a rather lengthy passage. "Thus says Adonai to Tzvaot, this people say the time has not come, the time for the house of Adonai to be rebuilt. Then the word of Adonai came through Haggai the prophet. It is a time for you, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house lies in ruins? But now, thus says Adonai to Tzvaot, set your heart on your ways. You sow much, but you bring little. You eat, but are never satisfied. You drink, but not enough to get filled. You put on clothes, but no one is warm. And whoever earns wages works for a bag full of holes. Thus says Adonai to Tzvaot, set your heart on your ways. Go up to the hills, bring wood, and build the house. Then I will delight in it, and I will be glorified, says Adonai. You have looked for much, but indeed there is little. What you have brought home, I have blown away. Why is this? It's a declaration of Adonai to Tzvaot. Because my house lies in ruins. while you are running each to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld dew and the earth has withheld its yield. Here is what I find interesting in regards to self-examination, which is really what Haggai was calling for. What was the sin of Judah? What were they doing wrong? And I think the answer is not what they were doing wrong, but what were they doing right either? Because they weren't doing right. They were working to build up their own houses, but they were neglecting the house of the Lord. They were saying that it didn't matter what condition the temple was in, which Adonai clearly said was in ruins. Were they stealing or lying or killing? No, they were just not giving the glory to Adonai that he deserves. And I guess it really is stealing his glory then. As we examine our lives, we need to ask, are we giving him the glory that he deserves? Are we keeping for ourselves what we should be giving to him? Uh-oh, sounds like a tithing message coming. What was their sin? They were not taking care of Adonai's house. They were not tithing, but instead were placing themselves first. Haggai relayed the message of Adonai that by their lack of attention to Adonai's house, they were bringing in little, even though they were making great efforts in the field. They ate, but were not satisfied, drank, but did not get full. And their clothing didn't keep them warm, all because they were putting their wages into bags that were full of holes. What caused the holes? It was the lack of self-examination to see not only if they were doing wrong, but to see if they were doing what was right. Adonai sees when you're doing wrong, but he also sees if you're doing right. But there's some good news here for everyone to hear. He says in verse 7 that I read, that if you go up and bring the wood and build a house for him, he will be glorified, and then you will be blessed. The sky will no longer hold back its dew, and the earth will no longer hold back its crops. I believe the question we have to ask ourselves should be, who do I do for? Who do I want? Who do I want to bring glory to? Let's look next at what most people think of as two separate things from Mark. Here we hear the words of Messiah Yeshua from Mark 12:38. And it's really two, I guess you'd call them parables. Mark 12:38. In his teaching, he said, "Watch out for the Torah scholars who like to walk around in long robes. They like greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogue, the places of honor at feasts. They devour widows' houses and make long prayers as a show. These men will receive greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury, he being Yeshua. He sat down opposite the treasury and began watching how the people were putting money into the offering box. Many rich people were putting in a lot. Then a small widow came and put in two small copper coins worth less than a penny. Calling his disciples over, he said to them, "Amen, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those contributing to the box. For they all put in from their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had, her whole living. Now, in both Mark 12 and Luke 20, this is the two places that these same two parables are told. Again, right next to each other. It's the same teaching by Yeshua about the Torah scholars who wanted to be seen doing what they thought was good and maybe even what they thought of as great. And then the old woman with the two pennies, two coins, less than a penny. Now, these two teachings are very often separated by teachers and readers. But they're placed together for Adonai for a reason. The rich of the temple were trying to stand out with their robes that they wore and the places that they sat. When they gave, I bet it was with a lot of flair, wanting to make a show of what they were doing. You know, sort of like charities when they give, is that they have that oversized check and everyone's got to get in the picture. On the other hand, the widow, I bet, was trying to keep what she was doing a secret. If the rich were able, I bet they would have put in one coin at a time. Look what I'm doing. Look what I'm still doing. I'm still doing it. I'm putting in more. No, I'm not done. Look at me. The widow, she would have been like, I'm done. No one saw me. When the woman gave the two copper coins at the temple, who was she giving glory to? Was she thinking that she was buying a better life for herself with these two small coins? Or was she thinking that Adonai can make a way for her even if she gave so little from what she had? She didn't give the two coins because she had eight others at home. She gave all that she had. I can tell you, there weren't eight more coins at home. There weren't five more coins at home. There weren't any coins at home. She gave to her last. She didn't think that surely Adonai will multiply the little that I have because she had nothing. But surely Adonai will bless by what she had given. I also know that she was blessed for that giving. Not just because of the way she gave it, but because of her heart attitude as she gave it. You cannot outgive Adonai, but you also cannot buy from Adonai when you're giving. If your heart when you give is that, I know I'll get it back and more when you're giving, then you're giving out of the wrong attitude. Even if it's true that Adonai will give back, the heart attitude for giving is to give glory to him, not for the glory to the giver or for what comes back to the giver. The woman also could have said, I only have two coins, so I can only give one of them. If this was her heart attitude, then I know that the one she held on to would not be blessed. When we examine ourselves, it's to ensure that we have the heart attitude of the widow giving glory to Adonai and not the rich scholars giving out of the plenty and looking for the glory for themselves. It's not even to hold back because we think we have to. We don't have enough, so how can I give that much? Adonai knows what you have, and yet he still asks for it because he'll give back to those who give to him. those who sow into the kingdom will be blessed. Now, I'm going to stop here for now, because this week I wanted to encourage you to examine yourself and to do it with the right heart attitude. Next week, I want to give some scriptures and ideas regarding how to do that examination, how to do that self-examination. And as I end today, let me give you one more quote. This one's from a Puritan theologian, John Owen, from the mid-1600s. He said, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Kill the sin, otherwise the sin is going to be killing you. There's really only two choices. You kill it, or it's going to kill you. There's no living with it. There's no living next to it. There's no really say, I'll deal with it later. Either kill it or it's going to kill you." You know, the hard part for most people in the world today is they don't see the death happening. They don't see people just flopping over from their sin. And they don't have the spiritual eyes to see what's going to happen in the life to come. That's when the flopping is going to happen. That's when the falling, the death is really going to happen. The death in this body, that's not the final death. That's not the one you should be worried about. If anything, as a believer, that final death in this body, it's not the final death, but the death of this body puts us before Him. And when we're right in our way that we walk and cleansed by the blood, that means we'll be before Him for all eternity. I can tell you, I love my wife. I love my family. I love my congregation. But put me before Adonai. See you later, guys. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we strive for now. That's what we're doing now. Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy in letting us know what it is that we should be doing now. That self-examination, that desire to be before You for all eternity. Father, we just ask that You would cleanse us by Your blood. And Ruach, we ask that You would cause us to walk rightly. That we would see the missteps and we would correct them immediately. And Ruach, when we have those missteps and we don't see them, open our eyes, open our hearts so that we do see them. Help us to correct each and every one of those steps. We thank You for Your love and mercy that does it in a way now that's really comparatively painless to what eternity is going to be like. Because if we don't take care of those little things now, or even the big things now, the consequences now will be nothing compared to the consequences of eternity. So, Ruach, thank You for Your help. Thank You for Your prompting. And thank You for Adonai, Your words that teach us how we are to walk with You. We just thank You and praise You. And everyone says, amen and amen. So we'll have that.